I'm going to speak today on some topic, a topic that has been on my mind for the last month and a half, I guess, would be the chronology of the development of this message. It's part of a larger series that I'm working on. I'm speaking at a teen retreat at Camp Hope in North Georgia in a couple of weeks. But I was struck by two verses, one in John chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, "Those that walk in the truth bring their deeds to the light so that they will be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And then the second passage was in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. I can't quote all those verses, but basically we'll go there. But it's talking about abiding in Him while we're waiting for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. And the last part of that phrase in verse 2 or verse 3 of chapter 3, it says that anybody that has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. And I've been thinking about those things quite a bit. The practical application or the practical implications that walking with our eyes towards heaven, looking for the second coming of the Lord, what are the practical implications for the life of the believer? And today we're going to look at just a couple of those things. But I want us to consider, if nothing else today, I want us to consider how often we scan the skies looking for His return. I'm getting older now. I'll be 50 this year, which is odd. When you start looking back and realizing that you're closer to 70 than you are to anything in your 20s, it just is a startling realization. But I remember when I was a young boy, the second coming of the Lord Jesus was a big deal in the Christian church. You know, all kinds of things. I remember there was a movie that came out in the 70s. Was it Thief in the Night or something that scared me to death? I do remember that. I don't remember anything else about the movie except I was scared to death. But we talked about the two roads and the two destinies, and there was so much prophecy that was discussed, and then we, at least as a faith community in the assemblies, have moved away from that discussion. I think a lot of that had to do because folks fought about it all the time, and meetings got split because people got so worked up about things that they couldn't actually really know, that we've moved away from teaching on it as much in the latter part of my life. And I can frankly tell you, and I say this to my shame, that there have been decades of my life where I did not take the time to look for His return. Not that I didn't think He was coming. I absolutely believe He is coming. Why? Because He promised that He would come, and if anything is true, our Savior is true. But as far as me personally taking the time out from my day to look to the sky and say, "Lord, is it today?" Months would lapse between those moments of reflection. And I believe that as believers walking in a world that hates us, we can find great strength for walking as He would have us walk by taking the time to think about His promised return on a daily basis. And so if you will, understand this. If all you get from this message today is that Hollingsworth asked you to look to the heavens this week three or four times and say, how long till we shout the glad song, Christ returneth, hallelujah, then I will have done my task. That's where I want you to stick in your mind. You can't drive down the road staring out the windshield, looking up at heaven saying, how long are you going to come? How long is it going to be? You're going to run into somebody else's car. But guess what you can do? When you're stopped at the stoplight and you see the cloud, when you see the sunset coming over the roof of your house, when you go to the beach and contemplate how beautiful it is and you look at the horizon, you can take just a moment and think, my Savior is coming for me. How then shall I live? And that's what I want us to see today. How then shall I live in light of this promise that He made? I will come again. You know this verse from John 14. But just, you don't have to turn there, but in the context, setting the context of this, I want you to consider these verses that I read to you. But before we go there, I'd like to go to the Lord in prayer for help. Heavenly Father, thanks for your love to us. Thanks for your many blessings to us. Thank you for the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who saved us, died for us, and has promised to come back to take us home. Help us to be looking for Him. And in light of looking for Him, help us to order our steps so that we may not be ashamed when He comes, but that we will be walking in light, manifesting to those around us that our deeds are wrought in God. Help us, we pray this week, in Jesus' name. Amen. John, we'll go to John 2. I just want you to hear these verses in Acts chapter 1, verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven, as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. This is the promise, the testimony of the angels, that this same Jesus, the same Jesus that they had served and been with for 3 years, who went up from them on the Mount of Ascension, this same Jesus was coming back. But we don't have to just rest on the promise of angels. We go back to John chapter 14, we read these words, and you know this. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, we use this verse, verse 6, as a gospel verse all of the time. There is no other way except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've heard the familiar formulation that our Lord Jesus was either Lord, He was a liar, or He was a lunatic. You've heard the three L's. He either was what He said He was, or He is one of these other two categories. He's full of deceit and lies, or He was crazy. He was out of his mind. For those are our three options. You need to understand that those are our three options. Because if the Lord was not indeed the Lord, He was one of those other two things. And so if you sit here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, know this, that He is the Lord. He is the Lord. And He said, I am the way to the Father. And if He indeed is, and He is, based on all the evidence from Scripture and history, from the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers, our Savior promised in this passage what? I will come again. So here's the deal, and I mean this as reverently as I can say this, and if I don't wish to offend anybody by this proclamation, but if I do, you can come talk to me later. But the reality is that our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is who He says He is. Or we have no hope. That is it. Because if He is not who He says He is, then we are wasting our time this morning. It is not David Hollingsworth that is proclaiming to you some other gospel, trying to make you think of something different. This is what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says, if there is no resurrection, then we are of all men most miserable. We are sitting here dressed up on this fine Sunday morning, meeting with a bunch of people that we have to put up with a lot of times, trying to do something that is impossible, live like this man, if he's not who he says he is, we're wasting our time. But he is who he says he is. And I'm not here for apologetics this morning, but you go check it out. Go check out, simply if you don't want to believe his words, go believe his works. Go believe history. Go look at the percentages of the prophecies and how he fulfilled them and see if you can match anything in ancient history. You can't. Historically, it is beyond a shadow of a doubt that our Savior walked on this earth. And that same Savior who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If he is indeed not that, then we have no hope. But he said that, and in the midst of that great promise, he said, I will come again. He cannot be the way, he cannot be the truth, he cannot be the life if he is not coming again. Do you believe that? Now, don't get me wrong. I know that if I was to hand out a flyer to you, good Christians that are here this morning, all dude it up in your nice attire, having taken your weekly bath, putting on your smell good juice, giving the holy handshake, enjoying the snacks as all good Christians do in the back. I know that if I was to ask you, do you believe Jesus is coming again? Every single one of you that names the name of the Lord Jesus will say, yes, of course. If for no other reason, you wouldn't want to have an argument with somebody that's here. You would say, yes, I believe he's coming back. How does that impact your daily life? If the Lord Jesus is coming back, and he is, how do you, as an individual, allow that truth to shape your life? How do I, as an individual, allow that to shape my life? I can say sorrowfully, that I let many years go by without it shaping my life. Now, I'm not going to tell you how this should shape your life out of some eloquence that I have. Let's go to the Scriptures and let's see what the second coming, the rapture of the Lord Jesus for this church. We're not going to get into all the details of all the different things. We don't have time this morning. Suffice it to say that I do believe in the pre-tribulational rapture of the Lord Jesus for us saints. And that there will come a time where He rules and reigns on this earth for 1,000 years. We're not going to get into all the details of the two roads and the two destinies, the charts and that sort of thing. But understand this. He is coming again. And everything that we know about His coming again is this. We know that it is going to be sudden. In the twinkling of an eye. You ever twinkled your eye? You ever measured it? I mean, we're about to have the NFL Combine, those of you that like sports. They're going to poke and prod these human beings as if they were animals, and they're going to test how fast they run the 40-yard dash. Some of them are real fast, 4.2, 4.3. I'm like a 9.7. You know, I prefer to walk the 40 yards than run it. But the point is, the twinkling of an eye is incredibly rapid. There will be a last trump, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're told that the dead in Christ will rise. But I want us to read the symbolic or the key passage for the rapture of the church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. For those of you that may be new to discussions of this or young people that don't haven't paid attention in any other meetings that you've heard this teaching before, folks, we have a great and wonderful blessed hope that is before us as believers. Verse 13, we read this a lot at funerals, but I want us to look at it in light of those of us that are living. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Thank the Lord for the hope that we have. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Notice how he ties in the return of the Savior, the resurrection of the dead saints, with the key doctrines of coming to die on the cross and rising again. The coming of the Lord Jesus is essential to the hope of the believer. Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, those that are dead in Christ will rise. We find they rise first. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. My point in reading this to you is to get you to see how little time you're going to have to prepare for this event. How many of you have done a last will and testament? Are you young people not going to die? You young families, I would suggest that you do that. I can say that now that I've done one at age 48 or whatever it was that I did it. Just pointing it out to you, do a will and testament. Guess what? You're not going to be right now. You're not going to be right now. What are the last things I'm going to do before the rapture occurs on March 29th, 2022? Who am I going to witness to in the preceding weeks? How long am I going to pray in the 2 weeks before the Lord Jesus comes? How much hospitality am I going to extend to the saints of God? How much fellowship in the form of monetary and prayer am I going to give to the missionaries on the field in the last 2 weeks before the rapture comes? It will come in an instant. It will come in the twinkling of an eye. It will come when you are not expecting it. But it will come. It will come. So as believers, our decisions that we make on a daily basis should be impacted by the sure knowledge that our Savior is coming. And if they are not impacted by the sure knowledge that our Savior is coming, how urgent will we be? We were driving down here on Friday evening. It was late and I was sleepy. We've been stuck in traffic on I-20, which is a terrible thing for my sanctification. And we were coming down 74 by the time it was late. It was 10:30, something like that. And preacher was speaking and told the old story of John Wesley. Now, you should know who John Wesley was. Great evangelical, preached 250,000 sermons, led tons of people to the Lord. Someone asked him, he said, Mr. Wesley, what would you do if you knew the Lord was returning next Tuesday or someday, tomorrow, whatever he said? What would you do? And Mr. Wesley responded, well, I'd preach in this town, and then I would go that afternoon and I'd preach in this village. And then the next morning I'd get up and I'd go to that village and I'd preach in that village. And so on. He listed off this itinerary. And the man looked at him and he said, Mr. Wesley, this is what you were already planning to do. This is what you were already doing. And Wesley said, yeah. It's exactly what I would be doing if I knew the Lord was coming. Do we think in those terms? Or would we do something special? You know how we clean the house before company comes? Everything gets thrown in the closet or under the bed. You know, I'm going to be hospitable to the Lord's people today. I've got to clean the house. And it all gets shoved in the corner somewhere. And then, folks, our lives need to be daily ordered, knowing and looking for the Savior's return. And I want us to look at it in the last 14 minutes in two specific, a positive and a negative. A positive and a negative. And we'll start with the negative, because I want to finish positively, because I'm a happy, positive, optimistic person. Anybody that spends time with me knows this. Turn, if you would, to 2 John. No, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. The first thing that I want us to notice about this passage is we need to abide in Him. You can go to John 15 for more discussion on, it's a big theme in John. But look down in verse 28. We may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Folks, this is simple. If we practically incorporate into our lives a daily looking for the return of Jesus Christ, we should not be doing those things that would cause us shame when He returns. Now, I know that we live in a world in which shame does not exist. I know you young people are struggling with some of the things that even when I grew up, nobody would talk about in light. The Scriptures talk about those things that they do in darkness that are ashamed to speak of. We're now at a place where openly bragging about how we live our lives. But as a believer, shame is a good thing in one respect. It's a bad thing if you let it become a chain around your foot and drag you back and drown you. And that happens. I know many instances in my life that I wish that I could eliminate and go forward positively, but I'm always going to struggle with those things. But shame reminds us of that which we should not do. Many of you are older, even older than my grizzled self. So let's take a moment and go back in the way back machine to when you were a young person. For some of us, the journey is a lot longer than others. But young people, this will be fresh in your mind. When your parents went out to eat supper, or went out to work, or said, we'll be back after a while, or went to a weekend away, or something of that nature, and they left you at home, they gave you a list of things to do and not to do, generally, right? Or they said, behave. Some little, you know, burst of be obedient before they left the door. When they left the door, got in their car, drove out of the driveway, you looked out the window, and as soon as they were gone, you began doing something that you shouldn't ought have done. Maybe it was watching a TV program that you shouldn't have watched. Maybe it was calling somebody on the phone that you shouldn't have been on the phone with, or something of that nature. What happened when in 8 minutes they'd forgotten something, turned around and came back in the driveway and found you with the next door neighbor, Timmy, who wasn't supposed to come over to the house, but he'd already hopped the fence in the backyard and y'all were both swimming? What did you feel when that happened? You went, oh, I'm in trouble. Now that's an innocent thing, but how many of us have been involved in things that are absolutely putrefying to our new nature as sons and daughters of God? When the Lord Jesus comes back, He's going to come back without warning. It's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. Guess what you're not going to be allowed to do? Stop doing what you're doing. And if you're doing that which brings shame to the name of Jesus Christ, guess what? That's the last thing that you have to show Him before you leave this earth. That's it. Do we earn rewards in heaven? Well, we get them in heaven, but where do we earn them? We earn them here. And if the last breath that I have on this earth is involving myself in some sin, whether it be little or big, when my Savior, whose gentle face and pierced hands welcomes me to His home, what is my thought going to be as I raise? Well, thank you, Lord, for taking me. But oh, I wish you hadn't caught me doing that. John says that we may have confidence and not be ashamed. If I don't want to be ashamed at His coming, and I seriously consider that He could come back at any moment, should this not have an impact on how I walk and the decisions that I make? Because remember, I asked you, do you really believe He's coming? Remember I asked that earlier? Do I really believe He's coming? If I really believe He's coming, how active should I be in those things that make Him ashamed of me, or me be ashamed of Him? Negatively, I want to put away. I don't want to be involved in those things that bring shame. Positively, I want to do what? I want to purify myself as He is pure. Raise your hand if you are perfectly sanctified. No one? Nobody out there? Huh. Losers? No, I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. I'm kidding. The point I'm trying to make is we know we're not going to be perfect. We know we're not going to be. Do you recognize what it says in the first three verses? That we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Then we shall be like Him. Are we there yet? No, we are not there yet. But we shall be. And when we shall be like Him, then we will be perfected. Until that point, we have to be working, growing in His likeness. How do we do that? We put away those things that would be shameful to Him when He comes back. But we bring, as John chapter 3 verse 21 says, those that walk in the truth do what? They bring their deeds to the light so that they may be manifest. They may be manifest. They be seen that they are wrought in God. Now, what are those things? Hundreds of them. Hundreds of things that we can be doing for the Lord Jesus at His coming that will bring glory and honor to Him and will also redound to our benefit as well in the form of rewards. What's the first thing? Anybody remember what 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 talk about? I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth is laid up for me what? A crown of righteousness to me, and not to me only, but to those that finish it. Anybody? Love His appearing. How can I love His appearing if I don't practically allow it to shape my daily life? Tell me that, folks. How can I love His appearing if I don't think about His appearing? Try that with your wife. You see how that works? What did I tell my wife? I loved her when we got married here 21 years ago. Shouldn't have to say it again. I show up every night, pay the bills, kiss her on the forehead every once in a while. She knows she's loved, right? That's why I do a lot of marriage counseling. The point is, my wife knows I love her when I show it, when I act it, when I don't do things that make her ashamed, when I actively do what's right. What's the next calendar event for the believers? The rapture, right? When He comes to take us home. But what happens after that? What is it called? The marriage supper of the Lamb? I realize that my relationship with my wife has changed over 21 years. Things are different than they were when I drove up here every, 4.5-5 hours every other weekend to see her for several years. We just couldn't wait to spend all our time together. I understand that maturity and life changes is different than it was now. But in the case of the Lord Jesus, what is the next? I'm going to see Him come to get me, and then I'm going to spend that time with Him at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Remember when you got married? When you saw your bride coming down the aisle as a groom, or you as a bride looked up and saw your groom at the front, was the first thing that you said was, "Man, I really don't like that suit." Or, "Wow, I've got to spend the rest of my days with Him? I think I need to run off and do something different." We waited with anticipation. Here, if we love His appearing, we should be waiting with anticipation for our bridegroom to take us home, and yet we don't think about it. Maybe you do. Maybe you do. I struggle with that. Why? Because I'm caught up in this world. I want us to close by going back to Thessalonians. I want us to go back to Thessalonians. And I want us to see how we can be involved in activities that purify ourselves, even as He is pure. And this will be our closing. But I want to read the first 11 verses or so of chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Now, the first four verses of this are kind of a transition from the rapture to the judgment that comes immediately beginning with the rapture. The day of the Lord is that period that begins with the rapture and then goes on through judgment and millennium. But I want us to see verse 4. "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief." Will we be there for the day of the Lord's judgments? No, we won't. It tells us later in this passage that we're not meant for wrath. So understand that I'm not trying to preach that this is the rapture, but it is a connection with the rapture in that the day of the Lord comes as a thief, and we are not in darkness. We know the plan of God in this. "Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us, what can we do to purify ourselves? We can watch. We can be sober, which means being controlled by wise things. For they that sleep in the night and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of what? Faith and love. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even also as ye do. I don't have time to get into all of these things, but this week for homework, as you think about how you can purify yourself in a positive manner, growing in sanctification, as you look for the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that blessed hope, if you're looking for how not to be ashamed, first, put away those things that you know are sinful. Second, do those things which you know will bring Him joy. And you can go to this passage here, which tells us that, boom, He's coming. How do I be ready for His coming? I be ready by putting, I walk with sobriety. I'm watching for Him to come back. I love those that love Him, and I love Him. I dwell in hope. Not that, you know, our political system is going to change the world, because it's not. But that our Savior is going to change us into His likeness, and that for eternity I will dwell with Him. Do you look for His return? Do you love His appearing? If you say you do, let the practical things that the Scripture has for you guide your steps so that your neighbors will look out and see of you, Noah, building the ark, proclaiming. None of them joined. But guess what? The Spirit of God uses people like us to save sinners for eternity. If we're not walking in expectation of His coming back, why should they? Why should they? Be encouraged today. Put off those things that would make us ashamed, so that we can confidently look for our Savior. And let us put on those things that aid us in sanctification, purifying ourselves. And know this, if you don't know the Savior, you can do none of those things. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and He comes, whatever you're doing will result in judgment. It is coming. Today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, trust me, He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. And if you have decided that He is not those things, you will be judged. And you better know this. He is coming. He is coming. The rest of us, do we care enough about our neighbors to live like He's coming? Love like He's coming, and to speak like He's coming. May you have a wonderful rest of the day thinking about our Savior coming to take us home. Dear Lord Jesus, thanks for your many blessings to us. Thanks for what you've accomplished for us. Thank you for the salvation that we have in you. Thank you for the promise that we have of your return. I just ask, Lord, that you would help us as believers in you, that state that we look for your return, help us to actively, when we can, during the day, love your appearing. We don't know when that's going to be, Lord. The day or the hour is not for us to know, but we do know the one that's coming. And we trust you, we love you, we ask you to help us as we seek to tell the world around us of your great love, and the future that holds for us that love you. In Jesus' name, amen.